This morning, we're going to continue this series through Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy will be in chapter 3 and looking specifically at verses 14 to 17. We've titled this series, Faithful Living in the Last Days. We remember that this letter of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, the aged Apostle Paul, we might say, who is imprisoned for the second time, now in Rome, and he's nearing the end of his life. And so he writes this personal letter to young Timothy. He calls him his son, his beloved child in the faith. And he is encouraging him to persevere, to be faithful all the way to the end. And he's also warning Timothy. He's warning him of the dangers that await him, specifically the danger of false teachers and false teaching that will infiltrate the church. In chapter 3, Paul has just stated that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And certainly Paul's life was a testimony of this reality. And so we come now to verse 14 of chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. We could summarize the words of this section in this way: continue in the scripture. You might say this is the theme of these few verses, continue in the scripture. And so if you're able, please stand with me now in honor of God as we read his word together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May be seated. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the Holy Scripture. So we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Come and be our teacher. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be a people who know the purpose of our lives. This question, what is our purpose, is a question that Christians have been asking and answering really from the beginning. And one of the most familiar expressions of this is found in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was penned sometime in the mid-1600s. The first question of the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? That's a way to ask, why are we here? What is our purpose? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This answer is grounded in what the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 10, in verse 31, Paul wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we are here in this place at this time for this purpose, namely to glorify God. This is a fundamental truth, a fundamental truth that each of us must grasp. We exist for God. We are here by him and for him. We exist for God. And I have no doubt that Timothy, the Apostle Paul's son in the faith and the recipient of the letter we've just read, he understood his purpose. And still, as we read this letter, we see Paul instructing young Timothy to carry out that purpose, to live for the glory of God. There's one imperative, one command in these verses that we have read here this morning. This imperative from Paul to Timothy, he's further instructing Timothy in his calling and by extension to us today. It's clarifying the calling on our lives. The imperative is simply this: continue. We could say that our calling, like Timothy's, was to continue. Our purpose is to glorify God, and one of the ways that we glorify God is by continuing in the things that we believe, continuing in the truth. Let's begin by looking together at verse 14, where we see this imperative, this command given to Timothy. I think in order to help us understand the thrust of this important section of the letter, I want to call our attention to the way verse 14 begins. Notice what it says: "But as for you," or simply, "but you." This should have our attention. It should have our attention because Paul is making a contrast with what he has just said to what he's about to say. We see Paul making these kinds of contrasts in his letters to Timothy. And it serves as a means of emphasizing the truth that Paul is instructing Timothy in. Flip back with me, if you would, just a page or two in your Bible to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see this happening. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Do we see the contrast that's happening here? Another example may be found in 2 Timothy. So turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 9. "But they," speaking of these false teachers, "but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however," it's the same wording in the Greek, "but you." There's a contrast that Paul is making to Timothy. "But you." Another place we can see this contrast is at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Here it is: "As for you, but you." Let's return now to chapter 3 and verse 13. And there we see Paul writing, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you." There's a contrast. "But you." It's a means Paul is using to emphasize his instruction to Timothy. So now, perhaps we can get a sense of the weightiness of this instruction. "You're different, Timothy. You're different than these evil people, these imposters. Timothy, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. My son, I want to instruct you. Continue in the things you have learned and have firmly believed." Timothy had learned from his childhood the things of God. He'd learned the Old Testament scriptures. He had learned the message of the gospel, and now he was to take these good things he had learned and continue in them. Timothy didn't stop with learning only. In other words, it was more than a concept to him. He had taken what he had learned and internalized the truth. He had heard these truths over and over in his life. And as he grew, he began to experience the truth. He experienced it in his life. And as he internalized, these truths became sweeter and sweeter to him. He had come to firmly believe them, Paul says. These truths were not theoretical to Timothy. They had become personal in his life, and he was convinced of them. In my mind, I picture someone with a mallet in their hand, holding on to a tent stake. And with each blow of the hammer, the tent stake is driven deeper and deeper into the ground. The tent is secure against the winds that would come. Here's a picture of what Timothy is doing. He's taking the truths that he's learning. He's internalizing those truths, and he's becoming convinced of them. How about us? Do we firmly believe the truths we've been taught? We too should be pursuing knowledge of God and being convinced of the truth of God. Do you wonder why Paul could say just earlier in this letter, "But I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me"? Paul had experienced the faithfulness of God. Certainly, we are called to believe God's word because it is God's word. And the word of God, the truthfulness of the word of God, is not subject to a person's experience. We acknowledge that. That being said, how great is the conviction of a person who not only believes the word of God because it is the word of God, but who also has developed a deep-seated conviction because he's experienced the faithfulness of God through a myriad of circumstances in his own life. Consider one example of trials in our lives. How many of us would say of the trials we endured, it was hard, it was dark, but I wouldn't trade them. I wouldn't trade that time. I wouldn't trade it because of what the Lord taught me through it. What he has taught me in it. I now have a better understanding of the sweetness of the truth that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Before the trial, I believed that God's mercies are new every morning. But through this period of unspeakable grief and unspeakable darkness, I've become convinced of the truth now more than ever before. The tent stake is driven deeper. Pause for a moment. Consider the ways you've experienced the faithfulness of God in your own life. He's never left you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's truth. He's never once let you down. Ever. The things Timothy had learned, he had also firmly believed. He had become a man of conviction. And as we read these letters from Paul to Timothy, we observe a man who is maturing in his faith. This is a lifelong process called sanctification. And Paul, as Timothy's mentor, he played an integral part in Timothy's sanctification. In his first letter, in 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul says to Timothy, "Practice these things." That is, the personal pursuit of holiness and the ministry of the word. Practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. This is another way to say, continue. Continue, Timothy. As we think of this idea of continuing, of persevering, be encouraged by this. None of us have arrived spiritually. Each of us who have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus are becoming more like him day by day. And this is a lifelong process by God's good design. Praise God that our standing before him is not based on our performance, but it's based on the finished work of Christ, our beloved Savior. We stand before the Lord fully justified, declared righteous because of what Christ has done. And as his redeemed people, we are called to persevere in the faith. We're called to continue as God's people. The reason Timothy was to continue in the things he had learned and had firmly believed was because he knew the trustworthiness of the character of those from whom he learned them. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and Paul, to name a few. Certainly there were others who had spoken truth into Timothy's life. But there's something very important here about trustworthiness, something very important about character and faithfulness, something very important about words matching actions and actions matching words. Maybe you've heard a parent say, or maybe you've been the parent who says something like this, "Do as I say, not as I do." This is a sure way to undermine the level of trust that a child has in the parent. A far better approach would be to strive for integrity and faithfulness. That is, living out what we say we believe, and then acknowledging and confessing when that doesn't happen. Timothy's teachers, grandmother, mother, Paul, they were trustworthy. Their character gave credibility to their teaching. So not only was Timothy to continue in the things he had learned because of the character of those who taught him, but he also was to continue in what he, because of what he knew about the sacred writings. That is, what he knew about the Scripture, the Old Testament. He knew that the Scriptures were able, they were powerful to make one wise for salvation. Timothy's formal instruction would have begun about age 5. This was common in Jewish homes, and Timothy was blessed to have a mother and a grandmother who taught him the truth from this young age. How important it is for us to be teaching the next generation. Parents, this is our task. We must be teaching the children in our home, in our church, both in word and in action, of the ways of the Lord. Think of a passage like Deuteronomy 6, one that Timothy certainly would have known. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's a way to say, all the time, in what you're saying and what you're doing, instruct the next generation in the truth. Proclaiming Christ to the next generation is to be a way of life for the believer. And Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from his childhood. He understood that the Scriptures were able, that they have the power to make a person wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament that Timothy would have learned shows us the holiness of God. He shows us the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. It's revealed there. The need that we have for a Savior and the promise of the one who would redeem the world. We read through the Old Testament and see the persons and the events and institutions in the Old Testament point forward to the Christ. They find their fulfillment in Him. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament made the need for blood sacrifice for sins abundantly clear, and still, those sacrifices were not sufficient to cleanse, but they pointed. They pointed ahead to the one who would come, the one who could cleanse for sin, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Salvation may not be separated from Christ, may not be separated from faith in Christ. A person may read the Scriptures, even give mental assent to the teachings of Scriptures, but unless that individual exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. Life is found in Christ and Christ alone. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, we read about the veil that remained over the hearts of the unbelieving Jews. This veil that was over their hearts when they read the Old Covenant. They didn't understand it. They had ears to hear, but they didn't truly hear. Paul says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We might say the lights come on. The heart of stone is removed and is replaced with a heart of flesh. This is the work of God. This speaks of faith united with the hearing of the word. Timothy understood that the sacred writings, the scriptures, were able to make a person wise for salvation. So Paul instructs Timothy, continue. Continue, Timothy. And we could say the calling for us is the same. We must continue in the faith. We must continue in the truth, in the things we have learned and have come to firmly believe in. The days we are living in are difficult days. I don't need to convince you of that. These are the difficult days. In fact, they are the last days. And there is as much now as there ever was a need for us to continue in the truth. You know, we're not called to continue in the truth on our own. No. We continue in the truth with the help of our God. One of the things we see repeated in this letter from Paul to Timothy is that God gives his people strength to do the things he calls them to do. Here's a principle we must remember. God gives his people the grace, the strength to do the things he calls them to do. Look with me at chapter 1 to see how this played out in this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God's power is what would enable Timothy to suffer for the gospel. Just a few verses later, in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy wasn't going to guard this good deposit. He wasn't going to guard the gospel on his own, but he was going to do so by the Holy Spirit. A third example, verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What was the source of Timothy's strength? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. The point in looking at these passages is to show us that God will give us the grace that is needed to do the things he has called us to do. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. He gives you grace day by day, even moment by moment. And here the instruction for us is to continue in the truth. And we can be confident that he will give us grace to do just that. So we can say, like Timothy, our calling is to continue. Let's also consider our confidence. If the call on the life of the believer is to persevere, to continue, what will be our confidence in the midst of the difficulty and the opposition? Answer? Scripture. Timothy was facing opposition to the message of the gospel. False teachers proclaiming a false message were a present danger, and Timothy needed to be firmly grounded. He needed to be firmly grounded so he could face the challenges with bold assurance. Remember in this letter, Paul is passing the baton of ministry. He's passing it along to Timothy. Soon Paul would be gone, and Timothy needed to be reminded of where he must turn for guidance as he navigated the challenges that he would face. How would he know truth from error? How would he know when to speak and when to stop speaking? How would he know how to conduct himself as a leader in the church? Paul has told his son in the faith, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned, the things you have come to firmly believe. Remember the good people from whom you learned them. Remember their character. They were trustworthy. Remember what you've learned since your childhood. The scriptures are able to make a person wise. Remember these things, Timothy. And now I want you to know where your confidence should be. Let me tell you, my son, about the scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. We know this as the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. It's an essential doctrine to the Christian faith. To say that the scriptures are breathed out by God is to say the scripture is the very word of God. All scripture, says Paul, is breathed out by God. If the scripture is the word of God, it is authoritative by its very nature. Scripture is the word of God. It's authoritative by its very nature. There's a link, an unbreakable link, we could say, between the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. They go hand in hand. In other words, it would be inconsistent to say, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but I deny its authority. This is important because it reminds us that Scripture, not tradition, for example, Scripture, not tradition, is our authority. It's Scripture, not human reason, that is our authority. The denial of the inspiration of Scripture will certainly result in catastrophe. We said that because Scripture is inspired by God, by its very nature, it's authoritative. Therefore, to deny inspiration is to deny God's authority, and this will never end well. So this is an essential doctrine, an essential teaching to be embraced. So looking back at verse 16, we see that Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's consider these four dimensions given here. First, the Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. Teaching refers to instruction in formal doctrine, something Timothy was to do in his ministry. Timothy was a teacher of the word in the church there at Ephesus. Every faithful pastor is called to be a teacher of the word of God. In fact, able to teach is a qualification for pastors and elders. Faithful shepherds must seek to imitate the chief shepherd, of whom we read in Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What are we to be teaching? We're to be teaching the Scripture. Scripture is useful for teaching, profitable for teaching, and also for reproof or rebuke. The word means to express strong disapproval. It speaks of making a person aware of error or aware of sin. If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you've experienced the reproof of Scripture. In your own personal reading, or sitting under the sound of the preached word, the word taught, although it's painful, it's good and right that we undergo reproof. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to expose us. It's the kindness of our Heavenly Father that we undergo reproof. It shows that we're His children. He cares for us as such. Number three, the Scripture is also profitable for correction. The idea here is that of restoration. We're reproved by Scripture and we're restored. We're corrected by Scripture. We might say the Scripture wounds and it heals. The Word of God exposes our sin. It exposes our error, but praise God, He doesn't leave us there. He heals us. The Scripture offers correction. Fourth, the Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. It shows us how to live for the glory of God. Timothy's confidence needed to be in the Scripture. And Paul articulates these ways that Scripture, that is, the inspired Word of God, is useful, how it is profitable. And the purpose here is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As always, context is important. It's important that we consider the context. In the immediate context, we must acknowledge that Paul is writing to Timothy. And so it makes sense to conclude that this phrase, man of God, applies first to Timothy. But by the reality of the inspiration and authority and usefulness of Scripture, Timothy would be equipped for every good work. Again, it's necessary for us to remember that Paul is passing on this responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God to Timothy. And the only way he was going to be successful in this calling, we might say be faithful in his calling, was that if he remained firmly grounded in the Scripture. By being firmly grounded in the Scripture, he would be equipped. These things being said for Timothy, we can make application to our own lives today, to each of us. The Scripture is sufficient to equip us for life. It's sufficient to equip us to live the life that God would have us live. It's sufficient to equip us for every good work, it says. Belief in the inspiration and therefore the authority and sufficiency of Scripture must manifest itself in our daily living. We might ask ourselves this question then, how does my belief in the things written here in 2 Timothy about the Scripture, how does it work itself out in my life? As we seek to apply these things, we might start on a very personal level. Scripture is our guide in our personal lives. And by that, I don't mean that we should compartmentalize our lives and say, this is my personal life, it doesn't involve you. Rather, this is a way to say our personal lives is what we do day in and day out. It's interacting with a coworker. It's thinking of our work ethic in general, the way we talk with our neighbors, the way we instruct our children, how we use the time we've been given, and the list could go on and on. The Scripture equips us for each of these things. For example, the Scripture teaches me that in my job, I should work hard for the glory of God. It teaches me to be honest about my time. It teaches me how to treat my customers, my coworkers. The Scripture equips me for every good work. Scripture teaches us how to think, how to be discerning. It teaches us about wisdom. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 98, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. It teaches me how to analyze the events going on in the world around me, where to think God's thoughts after him. Scripture becomes the lens through which we view the world, the lens through which we view people, the lens through which we view ourselves. We might say, Scripture helps us cultivate a biblical worldview. Since Scripture then is breathed out by God, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. Praise God. Praise God for His Word. The living God, the Creator, the sovereign ruler over everyone and everything has spoken to us. And we will have fullness of joy as we pursue the truth found in this book. So we may ask ourselves as we make application this morning, what place does Scripture have in my life? Have I prioritized God's Word? Am I looking to the Scripture day by day because I believe what it says, namely, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? If there are children in our home, are we instructing them? Ah, what opportunity we have to teach our children. What joy there is in knowing God. Knowing God and cultivating a relationship with our God through daily communion with Him in His Word. And we can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. By God's grace, may we be people who continue in the Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your kindness in giving us your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells your people. Cause us to love your word, to love you, and that we would go and proclaim the goodness of your great name in our words and in our actions. Use us this week for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.